We are in 1 John chapter 2. Let's pray. Lord, now as we open your word, I ask that you would speak to us. May we understand what it is that you want us to know. And above all, Lord God, would you challenge and convict us to leave here with a determination to obey those things which you bring before us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I'll never forget this lady. Way back, oh man, our girls were still in grade school, so it was really early in our years in Detroit. I met this lady, and you know, there are some people who like prophecy, and then there are people who are really into prophecy. And this lady was really into prophecy. And that's great. You know what? Studying prophecy is a marvelous thing, and we should do that. But she took it to the extent where she, if you remember, a book that came out in 1988 called 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 88 was the title of the book. Well, you know, you can tell by the title of the book, something's come and gone. But she thought that was it. I mean, she had bought into it hook, line, and sinker. This was the truth. And she was on me all the time and telling me stuff. And finally she says, well, do you believe that we're in the last days? I said, absolutely, I believe we're in the last days. No doubt in my mind. But I also believe this. You cannot determine the day or the hour. That's something God has not put out there for someone who's smart to figure out or for whatever. And the scripture I would go to is Mark 13:26. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a great power and glory. That's the context. And then it tells us the when. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. So that was my answer to her every time. And of course she ignored that and, you know, went her way on those kinds of issues. Now, if you were to ask me today, are we in the last days? Absolutely. I believe we're in the last days. There's no question in my mind we're in the last days. And I've got good news for you. It's a whole lot closer to whenever that day is than it was when John was writing 1 John. It's way closer. And that's the important thing, because I want to just kind of give us a little bit of a review. John, in this section of 1 John chapter 2, first of all, he takes time to affirm them that they're doing well spiritually. If you remember, we're talking about, he's talking to the children, the fathers, and to the young men, and the children, how their sins are forgiven, and fathers, how, you know, they know him who is from the beginning, young men have conquered evil. That was John saying to them, you're walking well, keep walking well, you're doing well. So he was affirming them in this section of 1 John. Then he moved into a couple of warnings. We already looked at the first of those warnings. John warns them about, first of all, the appeal of the world. Don't love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and there was a strong sense there where John is saying, be careful. The world wants to lure you away from loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we're moving into the section where he begins to warn about the dangers of antichrists. Little a, not big A. We'll see that in just a second where that comes in. So as you're looking at verse 17, he talks about how the world and its desires are passing away. That's the context we flow right out of into verse 18, where he says, the world and its desires pass away. Verse 17, 18, dear children, this is the last hour. This is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that we're in the last hour. And so when we talk about that last hour, again, thinking prophetically, the reference is to when Jesus arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, all of that time frame, and between now and when he comes the second time, that's the last hour. Those are the last days. Now, there are specifics along the way, but when John's talking about that time frame, when he was writing to them, they were in the last days. And as we read it today, we are still in the last days because Christ has not come back yet. Okay, so when he comes, that will be the culmination of the last days and ushers in a whole bunch of other things prophetically at that point. And so the hour, the last hour, the last days, the end times, all of those phrases refer to the time frame in which we are living. And praise God, like I said, we are closer. We're closer to that second coming than we've ever been before. Could it be today? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And it could be. And it could be tomorrow. And it could be, well, it's God's timing. And that's what we have to wait on. And that's what we continue to move forward in. Matter of fact, look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. This is, the writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times, various ways, but in these last days. What's he saying? Right now, as I'm writing this, we're starting this last time frame. We're starting this frame when the church will be out there doing its thing until the second coming. So in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So then he talks about how we have the Antichrist. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now remember, John is probably writing this. It's perhaps one of the last books being written in the New Testament. Okay, Paul has already written most of his stuff. Paul probably has already been martyred. Peter probably has already been martyred. So John is maybe the last remaining apostle who is still here as he writes the book of John and as he writes these letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelations. He writes all of those things. It's very possible he's the last one. Okay, so they already have the letters of Paul. They already have some of those things. They've already started to circulate through the Gospels. Now, they didn't have a New Testament yet. They didn't have their Bible like we do. But they were starting to circulate some of those letters around. So when he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he's probably referring to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will come, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, capital A, the one that's coming during that time frame of the tribulation, is revealed, the son of destruction. So he says, now you've heard about that Antichrist. He's coming. The implication is he's not here yet. Okay? He has not yet arrived. So then he goes on to say, however, there are many antichrists, a lot of little antichrists running around. And anti really is the whole idea to be in opposition or to be against. Okay? So anybody who's out there who is against Christianity, against Christ, against the scriptures, guess what? They fall into the category that John would call an antichrist. Someone who is against the things of God, against the Christ himself. And he says, they went out from us, verse 19, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would not have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now again, we're speaking about these antichrists. And there's a couple of thoughts here. It's possible that what he's referring to is that there were some men who were somehow, maybe even in Jerusalem and part of that original group, maybe some people who were well known by the apostles, and that they are the ones who have departed from the truth, who've gone away. And that's a possibility, that the us that he's using there is specifically departing from us, the apostles, and the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. The other thing is that it's the churches that he's writing to there in Asia, Ephesus and others, and that they departed from those churches. Either way, it's what he's saying is they went out, and the reason they went out is they never did belong. They never were a part of what we are all about. They never were truly born again. They never were Christians. If they were, he said, they'd still be here. And that's the thought that he's making, the commitment that he's making. And then he goes on in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now that anointing is the whole idea of receiving the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. 2 Corinthians 1 is a great place to go for that. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So this is the anointing he's referring to here, and then again in verse 27, is the whole idea that when we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's part of the whole thing of becoming a Christian and accepting Christ as Savior. He says, so you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you and all of you know the truth, or you know all truth. And this seems to be the whole thought of you understand and you know the teachings that we have brought to you, the apostles. And like I said, at this point, they're starting now to have some of these things written. Things have been circulated, so they may have had some of Paul's letters and some of the other gospels. And so what he's saying is you understand the truth. You have the anointing of the Holy One, and you understand the truth that you have. The Holy Spirit, and then this is a quote I came across. John is saying that the objective word of God's truth cannot be separated from the interior testimony of the Holy Spirit present in every believer. So the Holy Spirit is there to take them and say, hey, now remember what this means and remember what this says. And as you go into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is there encouraging and helping them to see that this falsehood these antichrist teachings are wrong and that they should turn away from those things. You see, that they were claiming that they had special knowledge and that salvation was in certain ways that they only they could tell them. And John's emphasizing that there's a commitment to the Word of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's what he's talking about. And so the teachings that they already have really were beginning to give them that stability with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so John was stressing that what they believed about Jesus Christ was absolutely critical. He's going to go on and just really unpack this thing for us. But what you believe about Jesus Christ is absolutely critical in everything that's going on. So then he moves on in verse 21 and he says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. And this is one of those convoluted ways of him saying, I'm writing to you because you do know the truth. Okay, you know the truth, but I'm writing to you to affirm the fact that, yes, you are right in what you believe. You have hung on to the truth. I'm affirming that belief and I want you to know that you are. And don't forget, no lie comes from the truth. When you are following the truth, and there's no lie that comes from that. And very, very clearly, then he moves on in verse 22, and he says, who is the liar? He's talking about the truth of God's word. Who's the liar, he says? And it's a great question. And by the way, aimed right at the false teachers, aimed right at the antichrists, okay? So who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is Christ. Such a man is antichrist. He's against Christ. He denies the Father and the Son. So this is aimed right straight at them. This man is one who denies the Father and denies the fact that Jesus is God, denies all of those truths. They may say Jesus was a good guy. They may say, I've said that he went to the cross, but they did not believe that he was divine and they did not believe that he was fully God. There's all kinds of things that were already starting to creep in, and these guys were buying into all of those things. And so, again, look at the second part of that verse. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. You can't deny Jesus Christ being God and at the same time say, well, you know, we're going to not believe this part, but we're going to believe this part. The Father sent the Son. And the Father sent the Son as the manifestation of what he wanted us to know. In the past, he spoke what? Through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's saying very, very clearly, you cannot say, I'm not going to buy into Jesus, but I'll still worship and follow God. You can't have one without the other. You cannot separate the two, is really the point that he's making very strongly. And then he goes on to make it even stronger. No one who denies the Son has the Father. For whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. So that whole idea of denying the Son means that there's someone who just doesn't want to say, this is the truth. He is God. He is fully God. He has existed. He came, he lived, he died. He rose again in bodily form. All of those things, the Antichrist in John's day were denying those truths. And he said, you can't deny that truth and have the Father. Now, if you accept the truth and you accept Christ and by faith you have that relationship with Christ, well, then you have the Father too. And that's the whole point that he's trying to make. So you cannot deny the Son and have that abiding relationship, that growing intimacy with God and with Jesus Christ if you're denying one person of the Trinity. You can't have that. And so the warning here is John saying, I want to just really strongly tell you that if you deny the fact that Jesus is God, guess what? Your fellowship with God is in serious danger. You cannot have fellowship with God if you're denying the deity of Christ, if you're denying all these other things. Let's just pause there and let's just jump into some applications. I don't know about you, but one of the things that has struck me, and I think probably more in the last 10 years than in the 20 before that, in the last 10 years I've noticed that Christianity is being made fun of a whole lot more. A whole lot more. Yeah, there's still some respect, but there's not the respect there once was. You used to be able to mention the name Billy Graham and everybody go, oh yeah, there's a man of integrity, there's a man that we respect. The whole nation knew who Billy Graham was. After 9/11, Billy Graham preached, if you remember, and the whole nation heard. And that's changed. That's changed dramatically. There is more antagonism against Jesus. There's more antagonism against Christianity. And John would say, guess what? That's called Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist, not Satan himself, but the spirit of Satan is out there working in people all over the place. And there are people who are against Christ, against Christianity, against the gospel, against the things which we believe and hold dear. And in verse 18, John would say, well, yeah, we're in the last hour. We're in the last days. Of course that's what's happening. That's what will be happening. And it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. We may have a huge revival in our nation, and we should pray for that and work for that and ask for the revival to start in each of us. But I got news for you. This is still going to happen. There's still going to be a rise in this kind of a sense all over the world until the time when the real Antichrist comes. The Christ comes and then the Antichrist. So John would say to us, it is the last hour, and we know that because of this very fact that the Antichrists are so visible. He would say, that's one of the signs that we're even closer. John in his day was saying, how do we know we're in the last times? Look around you. There are people who are anti the teachings of Jesus Christ. And now we look around and we see our nation has slidden so far and we say, wow, look, we are even worse than we were 50, 100 years ago. So what do we do? Because really, we are in that time frame. I really firmly believe we're like I said, we're closer than we've ever been before. Hopefully, I pray it's today. And if not, I hope it's tomorrow. But in the meantime, we have a job to do until the Lord comes. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4:7. And Peter believed the same thing too. Yeah. Apply, wouldn't that be right? Because the Holy Spirit's guiding both of them. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, because of all of these things, because of the end times, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. I love that challenge. You believe you're in the last times? Yep. Okay, great. What are you supposed to do? Be clear-minded, self-controlled for a reason so that you can pray. So you can pray. Go ahead and put this next thing up there. The end is near. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to think clearly. And I think one of the things that means is to think biblically. Get into the Word of God and let the Word of God permeate your thinking. Remember, God has a plan, and His plan is moving. His plan is going. And we need to be in sync with what He's doing. And part of what He wants is for us to continue to reach out to the lost until such time as He says, okay, the door's shut. No more can come. Okay, or until He takes us home. So think clearly, think biblically. Keep God's word firmly in mind. God has a plan. Second thing, be controlled and self-controlled. That means to be disciplined. It means to be in obedience to God's word. It means don't give in to the desires of our hearts, especially when they're anti the things of God. And then it says pray. And this is one of those areas where we're you can get into this and all of a sudden people start feeling really guilty and really bad because maybe they know they should pray more and they don't. I've been there. I know what that's like. Let me just say that this is a whole lot more than just saying, I'm going to pray through my prayer list. That's important. This is a whole lot more of as you're reading God's word and as you're seeing things that God is saying to you, it's taking God's word and praying and saying, God, make this real in my life. Make this a reality. Lord, I long to see these things which you're talking about here become true. I would take this verse right here and say, Lord, help me to think clearly. Lord God, help me to be self-controlled in all areas of my life. And Lord, help me to be able to come to you more and more in prayer. I'd take that verse and turn it into a prayer. So I think prayer is talking to God and yeah, asking for things, sure, but it's more pouring out our hearts and talking to Him about His Word and asking Him to make our hearts and our lives conform with what He says in His Word. In his second letter, Peter went on to talk a little bit more about that, 2 Peter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and he's talking about the day of the Lord and God's judgment coming. So he says, everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? Okay, the judgment's coming, he said. So now how are you supposed to live until the time of God's judgment comes? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Isn't that incredible? We don't have time to unpack all of this, but since the end is coming, Peter says, how should we then live? That's really what it is. So how should we live? We should live in these ways. These are the ways that we should live. First of all, we should live holy, godly lives. What does that mean? It means lives that show the world I belong to Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus is not a famous, Jesus is not popular anymore, that's who I belong to, and that's how I'm going to live. I answer to him. So that's part of it. How do we live godly lives? It means that I don't compromise in any way. I live a life of integrity as much as I possibly can. I seek to honor God in my decisions, in the way that I speak to others, the way that I interact at work, with family, wherever I am. And I think of Joseph in this sense. I mean, think of Joseph. Here he is, you know, in a very wealthy family, and he's the beloved of his father, and suddenly he's a slave. And then, worse than a slave, he's a prisoner. And yet, what do we learn about Joseph? He was a man of integrity, and he honored and served God as a slave. He honored and served God as a prisoner. And then, eventually, he becomes the ruler of all of Egypt, and guess what? He continued to honor and serve God in that position as well. That's to live a holy and godly life, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what's going on in the situations that you face. You continue to represent Jesus Christ. You continue to show the world, I belong to him. Jesus is the one that I answer to. Looking forward to that day, eagerly long for his coming. Every day do I start the day saying, oh man, I hope it's today. Do I end the day saying, Lord, I hope I don't wake up because I hope I wake up in your presence. And it doesn't have to be, that you pray that every day, but it should be a conscious thought. Man, it could be today. Remember in the book of Revelation, right at the end, Revelation 22, at one point Jesus speaks and says, I am coming soon. And the church answers, in the old King James it said, even so come, Lord Jesus, or come quickly, Lord Jesus. That should be our attitude. Oh, God, I can't wait. I am eagerly expecting you to come, and I hope it's today. And that should change the way we live, shouldn't it? I'm looking forward to him and doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do and anxiously waiting because I know I will see him. And then speed the day of his coming to that day. Now, this is one of those interesting things. How do you speed the coming of the Lord? I mean, it's already been said. And in some way that we don't fully understand, our faithfulness is part of all of this. Our prayers and our desires to serve him, can we change that time frame? No, but it's already all part of the plan. So the date that he has set, is we are part of making that happen by the way we are faithful to God. And I'm not saying that very clearly. But let me put it a different way, too. Let me just say this. We speed the day that coming also by realizing we're not supposed to sit passively and just wait. We don't just sit around saying, okay, well, it's coming. I'll just wait and see when it comes. We're supposed to be active and serving and involved and doing. I don't know about you, but time goes by quickly for me when I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. When I'm in a holding pattern, all of a sudden time stops. We're not supposed to be in a holding pattern, folks. We are supposed to be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be serving him. We're supposed to be doing the things that he's called us to do. And that's every day, all day. And as we do that, we speed the coming of that day. And so, holy, godly lives, looking forward to the day and speeding it on its way. And the day is coming, and we are so much closer than ever before. And we need to take seriously the challenges. John was writing to people who were facing challenges. I got news for you. We have the same things now. The same challenges are before us. There are people everywhere trying to put down Christianity, trying to minimize its value, trying to say, well, they're good teachings, but it really isn't divine. And we need to stand up and say, no, this is God's word, and I believe Jesus is God, and I'm going to follow him, and I will serve him. So we need to think clearly and be self-controlled and live holy, godly lives, long for his coming, and be people of prayer. And let's move on. In 2 John, we cover a couple more verses here. In verse 24, he goes on to say, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So see what you heard from the beginning. In other words, the truth which you have been told, the truth which you've been taught, the apostles' doctrine which was brought to you, Paul brought it and Timothy followed up with it, and now John is there also bringing. There's a body of truth which was, when they first brought it, was just oral, but then it became written, and more it was being written down. And he's saying, you have heard this truth right from the beginning. You need to remain in it, or you need to abide in it. Same meaning, same word. Different translations use abide as and remain. So see what that you remain or abide in that truth. Hang on to that truth. Be at home in that truth. Let that truth be at home in you. That's the kind of thought of abiding. Let it permeate your thinking and your whole life. That's the idea of abiding in the truth. And he goes on to say, if it does, you also will abide in the Son. So you remain in the truth, and the truth remains in you because you are continuing to live out that truth. And then the fellowship with God continues. And so John is really saying here, resist the antichrists. Don't follow down their paths. Resist them. Let the truth which you've heard from the beginning abide deeply in your heart. And as that happens, then your relationship with Christ, your ability to have fellowship with him will grow. And so remaining in truth refers to that close relationship, that close walk that we have with God. Intimacy is determined. Our intimacy with God is determined by whether or not we walk in the light with him. That goes all the way back to 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. That's the whole thought that comes through there. Clinging to the truth about God the Father and Christ's Son means that we know that we will never be separated from our fellowship with God. So if we're hanging on to the truth, we're walking in the truth, we're walking in the light, guess what? The fellowship continues. So when I step out of the light, when I step out of that truth and try to follow or do something other than that, guess what? That's when I have my fellowship broken with God. And the New Living Translation actually puts it this way. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And I came across this quote that really struck me. It said this, remaining, abiding, fellowship, and knowing God all refer to the same thing. So they're using those things as synonyms. And then he said, we experience them by degrees. Okay, so remaining in the Lord and having fellowship with the Lord, it's not that we have it or don't have it, it's that we grow in the ability to have that fellowship with him. It's a process of becoming more and more committed, becoming more and more surrendered, of walking with him in the light. As we walk with him in the light, guess what? I sense more and more that fellowship with him. It grows more and more intimate. And so it's a degree that it grows as I'm willing to surrender more and more to him. And he says, as you're doing that, as you're growing in that ability, don't ever forget the promise that he promised, which is eternal life. That's a truth that you need to remain in. And one of the interesting things is that one of the rewards of pursuing Christ and seeking after God with all of our hearts is that as that fellowship grows, it continues on into heaven. Okay, it continues on. That's not something we lose. We lose all our possessions and we leave behind all our sickness and all our bad health and all kinds of things. But our knowledge and our love for God and the fellowship which we've already enjoyed, that carries over. What a wonderful thing to realize that part of the reward of pursuing him here is that goes with us and we can continue in that relationship with him there. And so John assures them, remain in that truth and trust the promise of eternal life. And then he says in verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He says, there are people there who would love to take you the wrong direction. He says, I know that you know the truth. I've already said that. You're following along the proper way. But I just want you to know, be careful. Some people who have gone out would love to take you with them. They would love to take you down the wrong path. They're trying to make you turn away from the truth. They're trying to make you step into the darkness and out of the light. That's the imagery. Remember, John talks about things in very, very stark contrasts. It's either light or it's dark. It's either truth or it's falsehood. It's either Christ or it's antichrist. Those are very, very stark contrasts that John writes with. And he says the enticement of these folks is they want you to follow them, and you will lose your fellowship with God if you walk away from the light and walk down the wrong path. Then he goes on in verse 27. He says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And again, he's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And really, I think what he's saying here is that the congregation needs to remember they have the Holy Spirit and they have what they have been taught, the basics that they've been taught. And they need to hang on to those things and not turn away for any reason. So he says, as a congregation, hang on to the truth. Don't follow after the false teachers. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God that we all have and what they had, they could reject any falsehood that came along. And the best way to reject falsehood is to be know more and more the truth that we have. So the better we know the truth of God and the closer we are in fellowship with him and walking with him, it makes it much more real for us to be able to say, no, I will not go that direction. No, I will not go that direction. I'm going to stay on the path. I will keep following the Lord Jesus Christ in light. Now, one of the dangers that comes out of this verse is there are some people who say that this means that you don't need any teachers at all. You don't need preachers. You don't need Bible schools. You don't need that kind of stuff. And this verse has been used for that. And that really isn't what John is saying. John is saying you've got clear teaching. Hang on to the clear teaching. You don't need any more teaching from these antichrists. You don't need to be following false teachers. Matter of fact, I came across this quote. They have no need for any instruction that deviates from the truth of the gospel. That's essentially what he's saying. You don't need human teachers who are going to take you away. That's one thought that's there. And so you just don't need that. Let's just jump into a couple more applications. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains or abides in you. Verse 24. I just really love that verse. And the whole idea of remaining in fellowship and seeking after God with all of our hearts. You know, John was writing to his people and he was saying, I want you folks to understand that if you follow the Antichrist, if you buy into some of what they're saying, you will lose your fellowship. You will lose that intimacy that you have. You will lose your ability to obey and follow God. So stay away from that. They have rejected God. They've walked away from him. Maybe they probably never knew him, is I think the thought that he's trying to communicate. So don't follow them. Don't go down their path. And that really takes you back to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God also with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we're walking in the light, the wondrous thing about walking in the light is that there's a purifying process of staying in that light. You mess up, you do something wrong, boy, it's crystal clear because God makes it crystal clear. And you can say, okay, God, I was wrong. I confess. Let's keep going. I want to walk in the light. And fellowship with God is based on walking in the light with him. Now, please understand, we come to the Father through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And so we walk in the light with him based on the forgiveness that we have, okay? We are forgiven through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And once we're forgiven, once we've come to him and by faith accepted that offer of salvation, we're clean before God. Our sins are paid for. We are holy in his sight. I love that. Because I know I'm not completely holy. I know I'm every day struggling with being more like Jesus Christ. But when God sees me, he sees me through the work of Jesus Christ. And he sees me as what I'm going to be someday. He sees me as wondrously holy and perfect. I still have that daily process to go on. And so the continuing walk is to continue to go along walking and fellowshipping with him. And we cannot have fellowship with him. We can't grow in our relationship with him. That's an impossibility if we refuse to walk with him in the light. If I refuse to walk with Jesus Christ, if I refuse to walk in the truth of his word, I cannot have fellowship with him. If I put the Bible away and put it to one side and say, I'll be okay, I won't be, and I won't be walking in the light for very long. You cannot walk in the light without being in the word. You cannot abide and have fellowship with God without being in the Word. It's an impossibility. And too many times we try that and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's interesting. Jesus said in John 15, 9 through 10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commandments, or my commands, you will remain or abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and I remain or abide in his love. Now, that word remain or abide is the same Greek word that John was using in the letter here, where he says, that which you've heard from the beginning, remain in that, abide in that. Hang on to that truth. So it's the same word that Jesus is using here when he says, remain in my love. And I think there's a connection here. Ongoing fellowship with God requires, demands, ongoing obedience. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to have fellowship with me? You want to remain and abide in my love? That's great. I want you to. I want you to remain in my love. The way you do that, do the things which I've commanded. And that's tied right back into the whole idea of fellowship. Fellowship starts with being forgiven at the cross, when by faith we accept what Jesus offers. But fellowship continues through obedience, walking in the light, submitting, surrendering every day, walking in the direction that he takes us, remaining in the truth. And to abide and to remain in God's love will mean to make choices based on our obedience. That's how I remain in the truth of God's word. That's how I remain and abide in him. That's how I walk in the light. I make my choices based on the obedience that I want to have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I choose to walk in the light of his word, I am choosing to remain, to abide in his love, and to abide in fellowship with him. I came across this quote, to abide or remain implies intimate knowledge of what Jesus has said. It also implies that those words become a vital part of how we live our daily lives. To abide, to remain in him, there's an intimate knowledge. I have to know the word. I have to know him. I have to pursue him. It also implies that as I do that, it becomes vital to how I live. Vital to how I live. So the words of Jesus need to abide or remain in me and in you. I need to allow his word and the things that he has said to impact my life. You need to allow him to impact you through his word. How do we do that? Well, by memorizing, by reading, meditating, studying, taking in God's word. As I take in God's word and then obey God's word abides in me. If I don't take it in and I don't obey it, there's nothing I can do. So let me just kind of give you, if I want to learn about the things that I should do, I study the life of Jesus. I read the New Testament. I read about him in the Gospels. And I learn from Jesus' actions and what he has said, what I'm supposed to do. I look at how Jesus responded in different situations, and guess what? I learn how I'm supposed to respond in those kinds of situations, in those kinds of settings. I read about Jesus' compassion as he reaches out and touches a leper, something you just weren't supposed to do. And guess what? I learn how I'm supposed to reach out and touch those who are the untouchables in my culture. We learn from his obedience. The Lord Jesus was obedient to his Father. And we learn as he's obedient, he submitted to his Father, how we are supposed to obey and submit to our Lord, our Jesus. We learn from his self-control. You imagine how many times he could have just said, oh, I am so tired of this, and they'd be gone? Seriously. And yet he didn't do that. He could have called the angels and said, hey, I'll come down from this cross. I'm through with this. And he didn't. We learn from his self-control that with his help, we can control as well the things that are going on inside of us. We can be pure and we can be strong with his help. And so John challenges them to reject the teachings of the Antichrist, and he wants them to experience God and fellowship with him fully and completely. But what do we take away? What's the takeaway here today? Verse 22 really hit me. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, and he denies the Father, or disavows the Father, disavows the Son. Strong, harsh words. Why? Well, for John, this is serious business, and it should be for us too. For John, this has to do with eternity. What you believe matters, is what John would say. That's why earlier when he said, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He's making a very clear statement about Jesus' existence and about eternity and about Jesus being God and fully man and all of those things. So John would agree with the statement, what we believe about Jesus Christ is not optional. I mean, you can believe anything you want, but to walk with the Lord and to walk in the light and to be saved and to follow Him faithfully, what you believe is not optional. There are some foundational truths which are not negotiable. They're not up for grabs. John proclaimed the truth, and it was black and white. Jesus is 100% man. Jesus is 100% God. Jesus is the Christ from eternity past. Salvation comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with works or human effort. It's all faith and grace. Anyone who denies these truths, John would say, is the Antichrist. You are against the things of God. One of the quotes I came across was this one. We must never abandon the basic truths about Jesus, about Christ. Jesus will always be God's Son, and His sacrifice for sins is permanent. Don't you love that passage in the book of Hebrews? He sat down. The sacrifice was done, and He sat down at the right hand of God. No truth will ever contradict these basic teachings in the Bible. So those are the kinds of things that John is saying. And he said, these things matter. These are the things that you must believe and hang on to. And so I really think one of the messages of the book of John, 1 John, is that as things get worse and as we move further into the end times before Christ comes, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about those things will become even more important. We may be called upon to stand and say, I'm sorry, but yes, this is what I believe. I'm sorry that you don't believe it, but I am going to hang on to the truth of God's word. And why does that matter? Why does it matter? Well, if I really just think that Jesus is a nice guy and he said some nice things and I'm put to the test, I'm pretty much going to toss that to one side when the things get really rough. When people start challenging me or making fun of me. At that point, I say, well, you know, it's good stuff, but if I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God who took on human flesh, who lived and died for me, that's a whole different thing. And at that point, that's where I say, okay, no, I will not deny this truth. No, I will not say that it's okay to just believe this little part and throw away this part. No, this is God's word. I believe it. I hold firmly to it. I believe Jesus is God, and I will not compromise those things. And so John challenges us to pursue our relationship with God. He wants us to grow in our closeness and intimacy with Him. He reminds us that we should not listen to or follow any teaching that is anti-Christ. So John wants us to walk in the light so that we will not get sidetracked by the world and so that we will not follow the anti-Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning You would use Your word. You take Your word and apply it to hearts that are struggling and hurting. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Lord, challenge each one of us to hang on and to obey and to abide. We ask in Your name. Amen.